But tonight we have the bittersweet experience of saying goodbye to one who has faithfully served among us as a pastor in our congregation for the last 2 years. Our assistant pastor, Pastor Christian Torres, has been voted to be the next senior pastor of Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California. And he will begin preparing for his pastoral ministry there in Riverside this coming week. And so in our coming together tonight around the Word of God, it is my desire to send him and his family forth from our church with our prayers and with our reassurance that we are fully supportive of him following God's leading in his life. So as we open the scriptures tonight, I want to exhort Pastor Torres with specific pastoral exhortations that I hope will be an encouragement and help to him both tonight and in the days to come. Now, just because these are pastoral exhortations to him specifically does not mean that you can tune out. Because there will be application for all of us in every one of these points. And as we hear about pastoral ministry, we will gain something of an understanding of what pastoral ministry is and what pastoral ministry should involve. And so if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I would like to speak from verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 11. Here we have the Apostle Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, one who has been called to be a preacher, one who was sent forth to be a preacher. And Peter writes under the inspiration of God, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If you will, with this text as our foundation, let me, Pastor Torres, give you 7 exhortations regarding pastoral ministry. And I was debating this morning if I should stare at you the whole time or give you a break. So we'll do a little bit of both. 7 important exhortations regarding pastoral ministry. And these exhortations have been given to me over the years. And these are exhortations that I am constantly preaching to myself. I by no means have arrived as I speak these words to Pastor Torres tonight. And no doubt these are exhortations that he already knows. He has heard them preached upon. He has read them in pastoral works in the past. But these are exhortations that we as pastors need to be reminded of as we shepherd God's people. So the first exhortation I can give you as you go from this place, Calvary Baptist Church, to Riverside Baptist Church, and as you minister among the flock of God, I would exhort you this evening to pursue God passionately. Pursue God passionately. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." These are the words of a preacher, the words of a pastor. "But this one thing I do." Paul is not here telling the church that they need to do something, but Paul is telling the church of that one thing that he needs to do. And Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is vital for a pastor to pursue God passionately in his ministry. And I would encourage you tonight to let your constant cry be that of David in the Psalms, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And we begin here with the passionate pursuit of God in ministry, because to lose your love for Christ in ministry is to do the ministry mechanically. If one does not pursue Christ as a pastor, if one does not pursue their passionate relationship with their Savior in the ministry, ministry can be done in the flesh. Paul tells the elders of Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Paul says that pastors need to first take heed to themselves before they take heed to the congregation. It's the illustration of going on an airplane and the stewardess going through the safety procedures. And among the safety procedures, we have the instructions in case of cabin pressure, the oxygen masks will fall from above. And when they fall from above, make sure to put on your own mask before assisting others. So that truth is the truth of ministry. Pastors need to breathe, as it were, the air of heaven. They need to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ themselves if they are to make a difference in the kingdom of God. So take heed to yourself. Take heed to your own walk with the Lord. Spend time every day in God's Word for the benefit of your soul. And this is separate from sermon preparation. Sermon preparation is constantly pressing on the hearts and minds of pastors. But sermon preparation should come secondarily to spending sweet time of communion with the chief shepherd. There is no doubt that we are in a great battle. We are in a great spiritual war. And there will be times that the battle is thick, and so thick that you've never experienced it before. There will be times Satan will pursue you powerfully, and you will find yourself very weak and discouraged. And in such times, it is only your hold upon God that will keep you moving forward for Him. Be like David. When David was stressed by the circumstances around him, we find David encouraging himself in the Lord. A pastor needs to constantly encourage himself in the Lord. Pursuing God passionately also means pursuing holiness passionately. Robert Murray McShane, pastor in the Church of Scotland during the 19th century, said, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hands of God. A word spoken by you when your conscience is clear and your heart full of God's Spirit is worth 10,000 words spoken in unbelief and sin." This pastor says his personal holiness is the greatest need of the church. There's nothing more hurtful to a ministry than hypocritical, sloppy pastors. There's nothing more harmful to the work of Jesus Christ than a pastor who speaks God's truths on Sunday and then lives loosely on Monday. So Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believer in word, in charity, in conversation, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Peter exhorted the elders among him to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So you're to be an example to the flock in your pursuit of God. Pursuing God passionately means also pursuing humility passionately. So it means pursuing holiness passionately, and it means pursuing humility passionately. There is a very real temptation in the ministry to be proud. There are many who use ministry to broadcast themselves, to broadcast their own wisdom, their own accomplishments. Their sermons are all about them and their experiences. Their preaching involves coming across as arrogant, looking down upon the congregation. Pastors expect the church to serve them as a Lord rather than the pastor serving the church as a humble servant. It would do us well to remember how Christ came. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, we know him as a dynamic preacher, but listen to these pastoral words. Charles Spurgeon says, "Do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly, be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified." Is that not a picture of Christ? Did Christ not come as a doormat, so to speak, as a servant, as a slave? Was he not persecuted? Was he not spoken against? Was he not disbelieved? But he endured it all so that God might be glorified. This is the pastoral ministry. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. So pursue God passionately. One pastor said, the reason why so many churches are spiritually dead is because pastors are spiritually dead. If you do not seek God, why should those under your care seek God? If you are not passionate about God's Word, the congregation you minister to will not be passionate about God's Word. Gospel ministry is the outflow of a pastor's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And church, you know if a pastor has been dwelling in the presence of God or not. You know if he has been praying or not. You know if he truly believes the things that he's preaching or not. You have been under sermons yourselves where you've wondered, is this man even believing a word that he is speaking? So it's important that the pastor pursue God passionately. Then our second exhortation, guard your family firmly. First, pursue God passionately. And then second, guard your family firmly. Your family is your first ministry. Never forget that truth. Your wife and your children are to be your closest, yea, and I would say your favorite disciples to be with. Is the pastor to have favorites? Yes, his family. God's instructions for parents to teach their children God's Word in Deuteronomy 6 is not exempt for the pastors. Deuteronomy 6, what does it say? "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." This is God's instruction. God's instruction is for parents to be the main disciplers of their children. For parents to be the one constantly speaking the word of truth to their young ones. And so this is the responsibility of the pastor. Pastor must guard their family firmly. With this, Pastor Torres, I would begin by saying, guard your wife firmly. Your wife is not called to be the assistant pastor. She is not the secretary. She is your wife, the mother of your children. She's a homeschooling mom who's busy. She encourages you. Supports you. She's a sister in Christ and a member of the flock who needs to be ministered unto. Oh, how it breaks my heart to hear of pastors neglecting their wives for the ministry. How sad it is to hear of pastors divorcing their wives because of the busyness of ministry. They feel like they're widows at home because they never see their husbands. And so I would say, guard your family, guard your wife, and then from that also, guard your children. Guard them from unnecessary attention. Guard them from unjust expectations. And there's a reason why there is a stigma regarding pastors' children. Sometimes there's a stigma, and the church expects them to be sweet little angels when they are sinners themselves. And they're growing just like everybody else's children. So guard your children. Love them well. And in guarding your family, you must learn the art of telling others in the church no from time to time. In any given week, there exists hours of study and preparation for teaching and preaching, visits and calls to make, notes to write, emails to answer, council sessions to schedule, overseeing administrative needs of the church. And the needs of the flock are pressing. The pastoral ministry is not a clock in, clock out, Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, with weekends off. Some weeks you will be gone one night for one meeting, a second night for a midweek service, a third night for yet another meeting, which means dinner will not always be served at 6 o'clock p.m. on the dot, or it means that you will eat when you come home later at night. Morning appointments are here, morning appointments are there, and these are the normal occasions of ministry, and the pastor doesn't say these things grudgingly. But you must strive to do your best to balance things out so that your family knows that they are loved and cared for. This will be a constant battle, and Satan will do everything in his power to destroy your home. He will do his best to destroy your marriage and the relationship with your children. So guard your family. Learn to say no to that which is unnecessary. Learn to say yes to your family. Guard your day off. Take all the vacation time that is given to you. What shall it profit a pastor if he reaches the whole world for Christ and loses his own family? Guard your family firmly. The third exhortation: love people. Love people sincerely. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know this chapter. The Apostle Paul says, without charity we're nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And we could insert here, and though I preach every week, four times a week, though I pastor hours upon hours, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love people sincerely. Remember this quote: people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. Remember, where love is felt, the message will be heard. Love God's people well. We should do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. We also need to love sinners well, those who are in the world, those who are without Christ. And we remember Jesus Christ came in love, and Jesus Christ was criticized because he ate with publicans and sinners. And so the pastor needs to love the lost world. He doesn't need to love the things of the world, but he needs to love the lost souls of this world so that he might have opportunity to share the gospel with them. And remember, in pastoral ministry, under this point of loving people sincerely, true pastoral love forgives. There will be times in which you bear the marks of sheep's teeth. Yes, God's sheep bite sometimes. That was supposed to be a joke. You can laugh. You've been bitten too by God's sheep. There will be critical words that are spoken against your preaching, your pastoring, your leadership, and it will cut deeply. There will be times that you will be falsely accused by other pastors. But you must be a vessel of grace and an example of Christ by continually being willing to forgive those who have hurt you. The Bible says charity covers a multitude of sin. And if we are trying to teach those in the congregation to be kind one to another, forgiving one to another, we need to exemplify this ourselves. It's like a parent with their children. Our instruction to our children to be kind and forgiving will fall on deaf ears if the spouses together are not kind and forgiving. Mom and dad are not kind and forgiving. And so it is with pastoral ministry. We must show love, and we show love by forgiving. We must show our love for others by listening to others when they have sincere concerns. You must show your love by reaching out to others when you hear that they desire to leave the church. You must seek to love others and pour truth into their lives despite their failings, despite their faults, and despite their fickleness. Again, it's similar to raising children. And Paul calls himself a spiritual father. He calls himself a spiritual mother. With four children of your own, you know that sometimes this just requires an extra dose of love. Some TLC, tender loving care. So true pastoral love forgives, but true pastoral love also speaks the truth. Loving people sincerely means telling people not what they want to hear, but telling people what they need to hear. True pastoral love involves reproving, rebuking, and correcting with all long-suffering and doctrine. The Bible says one of the manifestations of God's love is God correcting His children. Whom God loveth, He correcteth. And if you truly love people, you will tell them the truth out of concern for their souls. And this is not always easy. In fact, this is very difficult. This is why many churches are in such a mess, because pastors won't confront. But true love for the Lord and true love for others will speak the truth. And true love stays faithful through thick and thin. Some people will be more difficult to pastor, and that's okay. I was one of those as a teenager. And praise God for the loving care of my pastor. I am where I am now because of those who extended love and grace to me. And there will be those who never give you an opportunity to be their pastor. You need to love them. There will be those who have the gifts of complaining and criticizing. You need to love them. There will be those who want to compare you to the previous pastor. You need to love them. You pray for your congregation. Love your congregation. And remember, don't use people to build your ministry. Use your ministry to build other people. Our fourth point. Fourth exhortation. Don't forget to visit the throne of grace continually, constantly. You are called by God to be first and foremost a man of prayer. You are not simply to pray here a little and there a little. You are to give yourself to prayer. This is the exhortation from Scripture. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we, those in the ministry, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You as a pastor need to pray for God's blessing upon your sermons. You need to pray for God's guidance in your every decision. You need to pray for wisdom regarding His will to be done in the church. You need to pray for souls to be saved. You need to pray for believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have victory over sin. Prayer is the main essence of a pastor's ministry. At least it should be. Jesus was a man of prayer. Woke up early, departing from the multitudes to pray, staying up all night and praying. E.M. Bounds says, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more on novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men and men of prayer." He goes on and says, "Talking to men for God is a great thing." That is preaching. Preaching on the behalf of God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to God for men. So visit the throne of grace frequently. Pour out your soul before God. Understand that He is the chief shepherd. You are the under-shepherd. You are the pastor, and you have a great responsibility upon you. You are standing before souls. You are standing before heaven and hell, as it were. And you need to continually run to the chief shepherd, the pastor of the church, and say, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do? What will Thou have me to preach? How will You have me to lead this congregation?" And a pastor who does not pray is a pastor who is leading in his own conceit. So visit the throne of grace constantly. And then fifth, preach the word faithfully. And there's a reason why we dealt with prayer before the preaching of the word, because the Bible deals with prayer before the preaching of God's word. You are to give yourself wholly to prayer and then the ministry of God's word. You will not be successful in your preaching ministry until you are successful in your prayer ministry. Remember the words of Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's little emphasis regarding the preaching of the word today in Bible colleges and seminaries. The preachers rather are seeking to entertain, tell jokes. They want to show videos. They want to have a time of conversation rather than preach. The Bible tells us that it is the pastor's job to preach the word. There's a great responsibility of standing before men on behalf of God. Preaching God's word ought to be, or ought to bring with it, a great sense of responsibility that's given by God. John Knox says, "I have never once feared the devil, but I tremble every time I enter the pulpit." How true that is for those pastors who know the responsibility given to them. There is a fear and a trembling every time we step behind the pulpit and open the Word of God. We need to preach as we have been called by God. We need to preach for the salvation of souls. So as you preach, remember to preach in these ways. Preach the word boldly. Preach boldly. Don't be like the Joel Osteen that says, "Well, you know, Larry King, I'm not sure, and I don't want to judge, and I just think people are kind and sincere." No, know what you believe and declare it as truth. We don't need flimsy little preachers behind the pulpit saying, "Well, I think, well, I hope, well, I don't want to judge anyone." We need people to preach like Christ. When Christ went into the synagogue, people were amazed at Him because He preached with authority and not as the scribes. So be convinced that what you are saying has been given by Almighty God. I stand behind this pulpit. I do not preach my opinion. I preach as a messenger, as a herald of God. This is what God says, and we need to heed it. So preach the truth boldly. Preach it whether others want to hear it or not. They didn't want to hear Christ's message. They're not going to want to hear your message either. But preach it boldly anyways. Isn't this encouraging? Isaiah was a bold preacher. Jeremiah was a bold preacher. Stephen was a bold preacher. Peter was a bold preacher. Stop preaching in the name of Christ. We can't help it. We're going back anyway. Bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And then preach the word. Not only boldly, preach the word simply. Your sermons do not need to be clothed in the high-mindedness of academia so that you astound the most studious of the assembly with the philosophical disputations of human eloquence. Thank you for chuckling. I purposely worked that sentence in there. Let me say it again, just because I took a few minutes. Your sermons do not need to be clothed in the high-mindedness of academia so that you astound the most studious of the assembly with philosophical disputations of human eloquence. Thank you. Your sermons will be best received if you preach as the Apostle Paul preached, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Remember that the majority among the flock are common people and not Bible scholars. Robert Trail says, "It is found that the holiest ministers preach most plainly, and the plainest preachers are most successful." Preach the word boldly. Preach the word simply. Preach the word evangelistically. Preach for the salvation of sinners. Remember the three R's. Preach man's ruin. Preach Christ's redemption. And preach the Spirit's regeneration. These are the three R's of salvation. The prophets were evangelistic preachers. Come now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Christ was an evangelistic preacher. Come. I will bear your burdens. Come. Believe. Repent. The apostles were evangelistic teachers. And those greatly used throughout church history were evangelistic preachers. Their aim was the souls of men. Some pastors preach every Sunday about politics. Trump this, Trump that, Republican Party this, Democrat Party this. All these issues, all these things going on. Some pastors preach about secondary issues, standards and dress and this and that. Other pastors preach about themselves. For 20 minutes, they go on telling stories about their journeys to Burger King and how they enjoyed their chicken sandwich. And if you think I'm stretching this some, just go to some pastor's meeting. It's sickening. You need to strive, brother pastor, to lift up the name of Christ. Because that's what people need. They need Christ. They don't need you. They don't need politics. They don't need issues. They need Christ. So preach the word evangelistically. And then also preach the word urgently. As Richard Baxter says, preach as a dying man to dying men. Because that's what we are. I am a dying man and you are dying men. We're all going to face God on Judgment Day. And it may be tomorrow. And we need to keep eternity in mind as we preach, to preach urgently. John Wesley said to preachers, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to see you burn." That's my motto. I want to burn for Christ. I want to be a voice crying in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Preach urgently. Sinners are dying every second. There may come someone in the morning service who will not make it the next week. Somebody in the evening service who will not make it the next week. Preach urgently for souls to be saved. And preaching the word faithfully is the result of studying the word faithfully. So 1 Timothy 4:13, give yourself to reading, to doctrine. Don't go about doing whatever you want all week, and I know you don't. Some pastors do. And then they work up a Saturday night special. Okay, what am I going to preach on now? I better find something. No, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're not called by the Lord to entertain. You're not called to organize social events for the church. You are called to preach the word. So preach the word faithfully. Number 6, be patient, patiently. Be patient. Patiently. James Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, said, there are three indispensable requirements for a missionary. Number one, patience. Number two, patience. Number three, patience. And this is true for pastors as well. Indispensable requirements for a pastor. Patience, patience, patience. First, you must be patient with others. It's going to take time to gain the trust of the people that you are ministering to. You're new to them. You're young in their eyes. They haven't seen you in the heat of the battle. You must be patient. Remember, as you contemplate the need for patience, that Joshua, when Moses died, Joshua did not become the leader overnight. He was, quote, the leader, but he was not, quote, the leader. Joshua became leader several chapters after the opening of the book. Joshua became leader when he led the Israelites across the Jordan. And Joshua became leader when God chose to give him favor in the eyes of the people. So Moses was dead. Joshua was the leader, but he was not the leader in the hearts of the people until God made it so. So be patient. And people are not always going to understand and obey the truth that you teach them on Sundays. You must be patient, as Christ was patient with his disciples. How many times did Christ preach a truth and the disciples weren't getting it at all? Christ was patient with them. People are going to struggle. You will pour hours into some people and they will lapse back into their own sinful ways. You need to be patient. The church will not see behind the curtain of pastoral ministry as to why you're making various decisions. You must be patient. Patient, patience, patience. And then also with this, you must be patient with yourself. True pastors, those true pastors that I know, they long to preach in a way that is effective. They passionately desire to pastor to the best of their abilities. They want to do ministry decently and in order as God commands. But sometimes there are hurdles in the way, failures that they must deal with. All pastors will find themselves struggling at one time or another. There will be grammatical errors in sermons. Right when you say the word or the full sentence, you will know, but it's not worth going back and distracting everybody to fix it. But you will know, and it will beat you up as you're preaching. There will be times you forget to contact the church family on their birthdays and anniversaries because other things are going on. There will be times you begin to beat up yourself regarding your small faith, your lack of spiritual discipline, and your struggle to keep up with all the needs of the church. Be patient with yourself. And then with this also, wait on God for the results. Results do not come overnight. We live in a microwave culture. We live in a fast food society. But when it comes to the work of God, results often do not come overnight. William Carey labored in the field of India for 7 years without a convert. John Patton ministered to the cannibals for years with no fruit. But over time, their preaching and persistence bore fruit. Remember, God will give the increase in His time. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There will be times you go on outreach, and you have positive response after positive response after positive response, and you think, surely, there's going to be somebody here tomorrow. And there'll be nothing. Be patient. And then our last point. Fear God, ultimately. Fear God, ultimately. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Puritan John Brown said it, the fear of God means to esteem the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and greater value than the smiles and frowns of men. And that's our aim. Our aim is not the smiles of men. Our aim in pastoral ministry is the smile of God. And if God is happy with our work, it doesn't matter who's unhappy with our work. We need to please Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should do ministry pleasing men. My aim is not pleasing men. My aim is to please Christ in all things. And there will be many who consciously or unconsciously try to persuade you in various directions. Pastor, I think you should do this. Pastor, I have this magazine. Pastor, we need to go to this church growth conference. Pastor, we need to do this. We need to win the world in this way. The world is going to press you. The world's going to squeeze you. The world's going to mock at you. Some believers will call you old-fashioned for believing as you believe and for practicing what you practice. But through it all, be resolved like Peter and John and tell yourself constantly, I am going to obey God rather than men. I am going to fear God more than men. If there's one thing missing in the pastorate today, it is the absence of pastors who fear the Lord. Why are so many pastors compromising in these social issues that come to the church's doors? Because they're fearing man. They don't want to take their stand. This is why so many churches are being given to worldly practices, because their pastors are not fearing the Lord. They're giving in to peer pressure. And they're doubting God's word and God's way. And ultimately, they are fearing man and not God. The fear of man always brings a snare. Seven exhortations. Pursue God passionately. Guard your family firmly. Love people sincerely. Visit the throne of grace constantly. Preach the word faithfully. Be patient patiently. Fear God ultimately. As William Carey said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And through it all, enjoy the journey. Enjoy the blessing of ministry. And there are so many blessings in ministry. And it is the greatest privilege to be called into this work, the work of the gospel ministry. And so know that as we send you forth from this place to Riverside Baptist Church, we love you, we support you, and we are here to be an encouragement in the days to come. Let's pray.